John chapter 11, 1 to 16, found on page 1077 in the Blue Church Bibles. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him."
I'm going to invite Gareth to come up at the front to join me. God, thanks again for preaching for us today. Now, some of you may know him, may not know him. He's been around for a few months now, and you've sort of joined us from Harpenden. But just tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yes, hi. Thanks, John. Yes, we were working in a church in Harpenden for longer than most of you have been alive, and we've come here to do a new job in my semi-retirement.
And so what's our new job?
Well, it's really drinking coffee with pastors,
yeah,
really.
It's a great job, isn't it?
I've got the apps on my phone for Costa, Nero, Coffee One. Coffee One is great, by the way. This service is sponsored by Coffee One.
Hey, well, look, let me pray for you. But we're very grateful to you and Priscilla coming to our church.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Gareth. We thank you for the word that you've placed on his heart, Lord. We thank you for his pastoral heart in looking after the pastors in South Wales, Lord. Would you please strengthen and uphold him now as he preaches again? But we just want to thank you so much for the work that you're doing in him and through him. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would take your word and plant it in our hearts, that we would live distinctively different or think or feel different from leaving today, Lord, because we've heard the gospel message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Well, it's an absolute joy to be here and part of this church. We were in a church in Harpenden, as I said, for 30 years. We left there in retirement. Gut-wrenchingly hard to leave after 30 happy, very happy years. And we doubted if we'd ever find a church like it. But hey, guess what? We have here at Highfields. It's a joy to be here. So I hope you'll meet me and Scylla in the days ahead. Can we open our Bibles to that was what was read a few moments ago, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. If you can see a Bible, if you can see somebody without a Bible, can you thrust one into their hands? There are a few spare Bibles around, I think, in the church. I don't know if you've heard the story, but some years ago, there was a terrible forest fire in the summertime over the Caerphilly Mountain, and the photographer from the Western Mail said to his editor, "If we can get some photographs, we can make a fortune for this newspaper." He said, "No problem." Go to Roos Airport, there'll be a plane waiting for you. Arrived at the airport and there was one small plane, you know, a two-seater plane on the runway, and the photographer jumped in, and to his utter amazement, the person behind the controls is a very, very old lady indeed. And he smiled and she smiled. He said, well, I'll take off. So the lady went down the went along the runway, took off. He said, fly to 10,000 feet. She nodded, flew to 10,000 feet. He said, now circle around a bit. So she nodded. And then he said, see that fire down there? I want you to dive towards the smoke and the flames and the heat. So she nodded and put the stick forward. When the plane was about at Mach 2, the old lady finally spoke and said, why do you want me to dive towards the smoke and the flames and the heat? He said, well, I'm a photographer. I want to get some photographs. And the old lady looked at him and said, you mean you're not my instructor? And I say that not just to be funny, but really because we need good instruction. And today we turn with a great joy to this new series on John 11 and the difference that Jesus makes, not least in the face of death. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we pray and we ask that this day and indeed every day, your word, please be our guide. Holy Spirit of God, be our teacher. Your greater glory be our concern. Amen. Here's a great question I heard recently. Let me ask the question to you today. What difference would it make to your life today if you were convinced that Jesus loved you and you were convinced he knew exactly what he was doing? In other words, to know we're loved by Jesus and Jesus is really in control of our lives. It must make a difference. Surely it would define everything within us. And if truth be told, you see, we, like the mighty players of the mighty miracle that's before us in this passage, sometimes fail to get our minds around that fact that God loves us and he's in control of our lives. Now, for some of us this morning, in such a vast crowd, this story will be well known. But for some of us, it's quite a new story, the raising of the dead of this man called Lazarus. This astonishing sign, incredible sign. And everybody believed it was there, even foes and friends alike. Yet within this story, this historical story, we have to contend with something I would call unanswered prayer. Bewilderment. Have you ever been bewildered in your life, even as a believer? Sickness, death, bereavement. Folks, it's an incredible story. And sometimes parts of it is not easy reading. You've got this terminal illness. You've got life ending. It's suddenly all over for Lazarus. The sorrow, the tears. And at the graveside, we're told this, Jesus wept. Amazing. Mind you, it's good to know that when we face the interruption that death inevitably brings in our earthly lives, we need not know just Jesus' tears, as wonderful that is, but to be known and assured of his love and his lordship in these events and indeed of everything. Now, my friends, in the previous chapter, I need to set it in a little bit of context. Jesus is speaking about being the good shepherd who loves his own and calls people to himself. And if we are Christians today, we are part of his precious flock, and we can know his love in so many different ways. We can know his love intellectually, if you like, as a fact. So when I go out of the building today and I turn left, I come to the traffic lights. Is it that way? I come to Croyce Road, yeah? It's a fact. I know that. I drove up there this morning. God's love is like that. Emotionally, we can feel God's love. Here's a very, very silly example. When my daughter turns up with a dog, the dog is always pleased to see me. And I know he loves me because of his looks and his licks. The dog loves me. So emotionally, we can feel God's love. or experientially. You know, do you remember the summer? I remember the heat, the summer, the warmth. We're on a walk together and we go past Joe's Ice Cream. The first service was sponsored by Joe's Ice Cream. The service is sponsored by Cafe One. But when you go there, like, let me buy you a cornet. It's blisteringly hot. And as the cornet makes its way towards your lips, you know exactly how it's going to taste. It's going to be good. So experientially, we can know God's love. Think of a silly illustration like that. Was a reality like gravity, you know, or this little pack here, you know. I don't have to look. I know when I let it go, it's going to hit the ground. You know, there's 24 hours in a day. We know that God loves us. But I guess with a large crowd like this today, not everyone here will be yet a Christian. You're checking it out. I'm so pleased. You're taking it in. That's great. I want to tell you folk today that there is a God up there and his son Jesus Christ who loves you and longs that you will know that love and be part of his family. But if, like so many of us here, are believers today, if we have trusted Jesus Christ, are born again by his Spirit, believing in him, looking to him, be it for 7 days or for some of us, 70 years, Jesus is a loving good shepherd. He knows his sheep and his sheep know him. These truths, therefore, transform our lives and our outlook. He loves us. He's in control. Now look at the text with me for a moment. Here we are in a place called Bethany. It's 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's a different Bethany from the one referenced at the end of chapter 10 where John was baptizing. 100 miles apart, in fact. And Mary is mentioned, and we find that, you know, there are quite a few Marys in the pages of the New Testament. Here, she's part of this wonderful little family with her sister Martha. They're evidently people of means, and she opened a home to Jesus and his disciples. And you can bookend chapter 11 with Luke 10 and John 12, where the other references are to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In John 12, she anoints Jesus' feet, and in the passage before us, Jesus again comes and makes all the difference to her and the family in the world. Now this morning, my friends, I want to give you 3 headlines from the early part of the text. We will, John, I'm afraid, go into... Is John here? He's gone. That's right, he was here for the first part. But John will be looking at the rest of the book along with Dave and Michael. I want to look at the text with you this morning. 3 headlines from the text. Most headlines today are very unhelpful, aren't they, in the news? But 3 wonderful headlines for you today to take away. And I pray this has already been prayed. They will sustain us not just today, but for this week, but also for all of our lives in the future. And I prayed from the time Dave asked me to preach on this. I'm so grateful to him for this privilege that the Holy Spirit will stir the truth of this word up in your minds as you go into your lives and into the future. First of all, this, up on there on the screen, you can see it, that Jesus' love is very wonderful. I'm not going to burst into song at that point. You know the chorus. Jesus' love is so very wonderful. As is this little family's love for Jesus. If you pull again the texts together, this family, they longed to be with Jesus. They loved his presence. They listened to him. They served him. They, I guess, worshipped him. Aware of who he was, that beautiful little story in chapter 12 of Mary, in love and affection, she worships Jesus by anointing his feet with perfume. Amazing. I remember once buying my wife some perfume on eBay. The parcel arrived, and when we took it off the postman, it was a little crunchy and a little damp. And of course, as soon as we opened it up, it was the bottle had broken, and the house filled with the smell of that perfume. A bit like chapter 12, verse 3, because when Mary anointed Jesus' feet, the house filled with a wonderful smell. Yes, my friends, this little family loved him. But as we look at the text, of course, you'll see that Jesus has much love for this little family. Two sisters and a brother. We're not sure if there are other people in the home. We're not told that. But Jesus loved being there. It was that home of choice, a home of means that he visited. The door was always open to him. I've talked about John 12, but in Luke 10, there's that beautifully tender story of Jesus showing how much he loved Martha by speaking to her. Remember, she was busy catering. Mary was sitting at his feet. And Jesus speaks to Martha and repeats her name twice. You know, Martha, Martha. And we tend to do that, don't we, really, when we want to show affection and pathos. At critical moments, we may repeat someone's name. Oh, Sarah, Sarah. David, David. But we surely note, above all those things, Jesus' love for Lazarus. Again, look at the text. We don't really meet him until he's raised from the dead. But evident from the text, verse 3, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Then at the graveside, verse 36, Jesus wept at the death of his friend. And those around him, the crowds were there. John heard it. He records it for us. See how he loved him. I guess we can say there was a unique, special relationship with his family. Twice we're told when he was with them, he was moved deeply by them and where they were. How he loved them. Now, my friends, does Jesus have his favourites? We've got special friends, haven't we, really? We know doors that are open to us when we turn up, the warm welcome, where we especially love. Just Jesus have his favourites today? And the answer is, my friends, yes. And it's you. And amazingly, it's me. How much he loves us, folks. I hope that moves you. In John 10, we have read that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Those who are in his flock, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. He goes before us. He leads us into green pastures. He restores our soul. He will never leave us or forsake us. And 101 other verses, we could turn to it. How much he loves you. Think about it. It's all the more amazing when we think, well, I think of my pettiness, my selfishness, my silly deceits, my ugly greeds. Yet amazingly, I find that I'm forgiven, I'm wanted, I'm loved. And that's your story too, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today. I hope you believe that. Of all the promises God made to his chosen people, they are now showered upon us today as believers. Remember in the book of Amos? We had a great series in the book of Amos, didn't we? I can say that to you. Dave's not here, you see. It's a fantastic series there. Amos, I think it's chapter 2, where God says to the people there, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. It's true of us. We are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are people belonging to God. Oh, wow, folks, this morning. Jesus' love is very wonderful. The second headline of three is this. Jesus' purposes can be trusted. Let me read to you verses 4 to 6. Can you just fix your eyes on those verses with me for a moment? Look there, the end of 3. Lord, the one you love is ill. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, this is not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Now I suggest to you this morning, folks, there, we all love verse 5. Don't you love verse 5? Jesus loves Martha and his sister and Lazarus. But verse 6, and they are dynamically linked together. It's a bit of a conundrum, isn't it? So, he did nothing. Many of us have come to church by car. If I came to you at the end of the service and said, look, a student's just had a text. They've got a problem, a medical problem. They need to get to the Heath Hospital. They need to be there at 1 o'clock. It's now 10 to 1. Can you take them to the hospital? It's very, very urgent. What would you do? Would the car be at the front door in 5 minutes to take them there? It's serious. It's urgent. You'd be ready to roll. So how do you explain to me verse 6, folks? How do you explain it? It's a surprise, isn't it? The word we have in the NIV at the beginning of verse 6 is the word so. Or you may have in your version, yet. In other versions, it's the word therefore. You see the link between them both? Jesus deliberately delays his departure for this beloved family by 2 days. The call goes out, he delays. He loves, yet he waits. It's a small word, isn't it, really? So, but the inference is huge. He loved, so he waited. You normally would have expected Jesus to hearing the news and make for the door immediately, you know? Or made a pronouncement about healing there and then, as he's done in the past. That's normally what you would expect. But I heard this line when I was preparing this sermon. This line there. Jesus was loving by his delay. It's hard to read it here, my friends. When you look at this story, it's hard to read it. You think of that family in desperation. Lord, he's ill. Jesus does apparently nothing. It's harder when it affects our own lives. Delay. We affirm this morning, my friends, that Jesus is loving and in control, but he's intending something to flow from that deliberate delay. It's evident that Jesus knows that Lazarus' death, illness, will lead to his death, that he will really, really be dead when he gets there. In some kind of Jewish legend, it was thought that the spirit of the deceased would often hover over the body for 3 days. But Jesus waits 2 days, and it's 2 days' travel. 2 and 2 is 4. Really, really dead. He was gone, and Jesus will let him die intentionally. He loved. He waited. Folks, sometimes we think that the Lord is absent, not really present with us. He's too busy for us. He's on another call. We ask, have you asked about something? And nothing has really happened. You'd be very strange if that's never happened to you. A real conundrum for us as believers today is what we call unanswered prayer. Let's not get over spiritual here. If I say, does God answer prayer? Oh, yes, he always answers prayer. But sometimes, you know, when? How? I was once talking to a Christian teenager, or my daughter, in fact, about prayer. And she said, I loved her honesty. Dad, prayer doesn't work, she said. I wonder, therefore, this morning, if perhaps, as I look out, you are disappointed in something of prayer. Or your situation is disappointing. Again, look, let verse 3 wash over you, my friends. The sister said word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. We We tend to equate Jesus' love and control as something that should be seen and experienced immediately. But Jesus demonstrates his love here, and there must be a principle here, by delay. They long for Jesus to bring healing to come, but Jesus, my friends, and here's the other principle, has something even greater in mind. They, and we folks, often do not understand God's timing. Though Lazarus will die, he will be raised, and this is for God's glory. This is why it's all about, my friends, in verse 4a. And look at verse 4b. It's also for the glory of the Son. Jesus is equating himself with God's glory here. And Lazarus will not finish dead. God's loving kindness and delay in timing, his sovereign will and care, sometimes we, folks, if we're honest, we cannot fully understand. But he longs that we will trust him, because he really does love us. If it's love, it must be immediate. I mean, this is the way we tend to operate, isn't it, really? I'm not sure that's true. Is maximizing someone's immediate happiness necessarily love? Any parents here? You see, it's 12:10 now. You know, he'll be, kids will be picking them up, and they'll be hungry. Can we have some sweets? So no, when we get home, there's lunch ready for you. You say no. You say no to that toy. You walk past a shop. You'll say no to that activity. You'll say no about staying up late. No. When they're older, you'll challenge your teenagers about friendships, about the use of social media, about the use of devices. Where they're going, what time you're coming home. And they can think or retort, you don't love me or care. But sometimes, my friends, well, often actually, we as parents know what's best. And if you're not yet a parent, you have to believe that by faith, because when you are a parent, you know that's true. And parents love their children far more than they can possibly understand. What about our relationships with one another? We engage with our brothers and sisters in the Christian Union, or in the life of this church, or in our small groups. Perhaps over a cup of coffee, we kind of gently speak to someone, don't we, about a poor life choice. Or they're entering into an unhelpful friendship. Has somebody spoken to you about an unhelpful friendship they're concerned about and challenged you about it? Or a relationship that could lead to sin, which they simply cannot condone. Because we don't affirm them, they can say, well, you don't love me, or they avoid us, or our friendship is broken. What about our walk with Jesus? We bring our needs, our wants, our hurts, and our pains to the Lord. Things that don't make sense to us. I want to be like her. I want to be in the same situation as those. We long for things to change in our lives. Lord, do you really, really love me? Back to the text, my friends. What is Jesus doing? He's demonstrating by his delay his love for Lazarus and his sisters. More than they could ever know at this moment. And they're going to have to wait. They're going to have to wait 4 days. 4 days. You have to wait 4 years. We may have to wait until we are gone from this world, when our prayers for those around us are answered. It's about waiting. It's about believing that Jesus loves us, and that the greatest thing in all the world is his care. And these are designed, my friends, to grow our faith. So I want you just to, in the quietness of your heart, just for 2 or 3 seconds, to cry out to God now and say, Lord, let me these things, let them grow my faith. Will you pray about that just for a moment? Now, in my own church, I would normally finish at that point. But I'm commanded by John and Dave to preach for one hour and 40 minutes. No, a little bit longer. So forgive me, one more point. And I hope I've got your attention. So Jesus' love is very wonderful. Secondly, his purposes can be trusted. He's in control. Thirdly and lastly, this is the headline there. Death is not going to be the end. Now, we've discovered together, my friends, that Jesus and God's love does not necessarily give us what we want when we want it. It's much bigger, much better than that. Despite the call to Jesus, Lazarus is going to die, but not ultimately. He will be raised, as we've seen in the next few weeks. He will sleep. It's a metaphor for death. The word cemetery in Greek means sleeping place. He's going to die. 2 days delay, 2 days to travel, to show that Lazarus is really, really dead, but death is not the end. So the events will not end in death, but rather through it God will be glorified, as will I be. And Jesus is therefore making an amazing claim for himself. If you know John's Gospel, there's 7 I am statements and 7 signs. The raising of Lazarus is the last sign. The first sign was the turning of the water into wine at Cana in Galilee. Right at the very end of that story, the water goes into wine. And right at the very end, here's Lazarus being raised from the grave. Now, I don't want to take too much away from the rest of the series. There's so much more in the text to look forward to. I hope you'll come back over the next few weeks. But I want you to have some takeaways today for your own encouragement and the week ahead. How long that was we go into the future, that when we have to contend with that most unwelcome intruder into our lives, that great interrupter called death, that we will be prepared. This church is living in the real world, is it not? We hear news of sickness and death in this church, forgive me, every week. We were led in prayer about it a few moments ago. People pass, people die. This time last week, there were 5 families in Cardiff desperately phoning the police over and over again about their missing children, and they were in a field upside down in St. Mellons, not 2 miles away, and 3 of them were dead. Our hearts go out, and our love goes out, and that's why we'll find help and comfort in this story and what it means for us today. So let me give you 3 takeaways as we draw things to a close. First of all, we need not go with guesswork when it comes to death. Have you heard of a program called The Repair Shop? You're a young person and you're nodding. Oh dear, that's very sad, baby. You know, it's really for your parents, you know. The Repair Shop, it's something that old people watch, you know. Let me tell you, if you've not watched it yet, anybody not heard of The Repair Shop? Wow, you are amazing. Well, you remember some group of experts take some beloved article, a teddy, a trinket, a clock, that's been given to them by someone who's now dead, and it's fallen into disrepair, and these experts transform the item, and everybody, when they're watching it, is crying. You know, I don't cry. Can I just say that I don't cry, you know, but... And the grateful recipients often say the same thing, don't they, really, about Uncle Bill or Grandma, and that they are now, of course, looking down. You heard it? They're looking down on us. Looking down on us. They're never looking up, are they? From another place. Adverts about death and funeral plans are jollified, aren't they? I mean, Sun Life should be arrested, I think, really, for those dreadful adverts there, which seems to be a fun product to have. You know, they sell funeral plans, where they seem to make light of it all. There's June there and whatever the guy's called there. You know, it's a fun thing to have and a happy product to own, this whole question of death. They must make it light of it all. Funeral services today are on the decline. Did you know that? I mean... 18% of funerals are direct funerals today, whereby someone dies and the body is removed and disposed of, you know, legally, and there's no funeral, no service, no way to share grief or loss publicly, which I thought was pretty vital when it comes to death. Or when you do go to a funeral, the man or the woman conducting it, I suppose they're trying to be helpful, always are upbeat about life beyond the grave. I was at a funeral once. Well, this is what the guy said. I wasn't conducting the funeral, I was just a guest there. The vicar said to us this. He said, life is like the arrivals gate at the airport. Have you ever picked up someone from the arrivals gate at an airport? They come in, you haven't seen them for months or years. Your son or your daughter, and the door's open, boosh, out they come, and there's all the hugging and the laughter and the joy. And he said, that's what it's like. Death. And my friends, when you think of death, death comes, and then when you go through the grave, you come out the other side, your friends are there waiting for you. It sounds brilliant. Until you walk back to the car and you look at each other and you say, what we've just heard, how do you know that's true? Without thinking, folks seem to have worked out what lies beyond this short and uncertain life we live, and they guess it's going to be a happy ending. But I tell you today, we can know what the ending is without trying to say something appropriate. In the middle of our passage, look at verse 9 there. Jesus says something we may consider rather strange, Are there not 12 hours in the day? Now, of course, in that tradition there, they had a 24-hour period is split into two parts, 12 hours day, 12 hours night. And Jesus said, aren't there 12 hours in the day? I am here. It's daylight with me around. Here is the day of the opportunity before the night and the darkness comes. To believe in me, who is the resurrection and the life, the mighty claim to be made a few moments later. Jesus, the light of life. The darkness is coming. The day of darkness is the day of stumbling. But in Jesus Christ, we can be assured as we trust in him who is resurrection and the life. Don't go with guesswork, go with confidence today, my friends. I mean, my heart broke this week when I watched, I think his first name is Everton, at Newport today. I don't know if it's a place where he works or owns, they've constructed a shrine in a martial arts studio to those people who died. And the man is there reading a poem about his daughter, weeping. And I wept too. Talking about heaven and how they'll meet together. It's great guesswork. But you'll leave this place today with assurance, my friends, with a certainty in your heart and life that you know Jesus Christ, who is resurrection and the life. We better be sure, not guesses. Secondly, in the face of death, well, we need an expert. Can I proclaim to you something, my friends, greater than guesswork? Something better, something that is true, not my truth, but objective truth, truth with a capital T, something grounded with incredible testimony, evidential truth and fact, something to look to with assurance, something, rather, someone you can trust to bring hope. You see, if this world of ours is a great waiting room with a door nearby called death, we see people going through that door, don't we, really? Groups, individuals. They pass through, they don't return to us. We desperately need someone who can, with authority, tell us what's true and on the other side. Speculation is the makeup of religious books or people speaking to you on YouTube or celebrities will tell you what it's all about. Celebrities seem to be experts in everything today, don't they really, But we need someone who is an expert, someone who's gone through the grave and come back. And when we think about it, as I've said, with a carefully recorded history and the factual evidence and the credible testimony, we realise someone has done that, and he is Jesus Christ. He physically died, he physically rose. It was real. Lest we have nothing. And John 11 continues, Jesus, by raising Lazarus from the dead, gives us a little snapshot. What will follow just a week later when he himself dies and rises again. Jesus declares to us today, I'm resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Never die. Now, these are tall words, my friends. But look at the evidence. Look at the truth. If you're not yet a Christian, sit down with someone. I'll take you, I'll buy coffee for pastors and encourage pastors. I'll take you for a coffee this week and show you. Be delighted. Come and speak to me at the end. In the face of death, we need an expert. And then, finally, as we close there, don't go with guesswork. We have an expert, thirdly and lastly. Jesus' words are unbeatable in the face of death. In the last verse of our section, we've got verse 16. Here's, it's a bit strange, verse 16, isn't it, really? Again, let me read it to you. 11, verse 16. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. This is Thomas, the twin, the one we know as Doubting Thomas. But he speaks more than he knows, doesn't he, really? He says, it's a trap. They tried to stone you in the last chapter, Jesus, chapter 10. But let's go anyway. He says, before them all, Doubting Thomas says, let's go with this Jesus. It's very easy to use those words, I am resurrection and the life. But verse 47, before foes and friends alike, Lazarus is raised. And that's why it's believing in him and his words is crucial to give us hope. The unbeatable hope in the face of death. His frequent words on death and life. Foretelling his own resurrection. The reality of the empty tomb, which stands up to scrutiny when you investigate it. It's there. His appearance to many. And what's more today, watching online, and perhaps 300 people in this room today, we have found and discovered through God's grace and following him, that we have moved through that grace from guessers to knowers. The evidence, my friends, is solid and serious. A man appeared on Australian TV some time ago, and this is what he said, explaining his atheism. He said, if there was a God, he surely would have interrupted the process of history. Now, come on, folks. Here's an intelligent man who somehow has forgotten the reality of Jesus Christ, AD, BC. He breaks time in half. In my preparation, I read and heard a quote by Neil deGrasse Tyson. Have you heard of him? Neil deGrasse, you've heard of him there? Yeah, he's an astrophysicist, an author. He cites himself as an agnostic or an atheist. He wraps up nicely the kind of worldview that we must embrace if we reject the idea of God getting involved in our world. This is what he says, okay? The universe is blind to our sorrows and indifferent to our pains. Have a nice day. Have a nice day. That's all atheism has got. It is bankrupt on a day and age like this. It's got nothing in the bank. But Jesus Christ, my friends, loves us. People like us, he's in control. He came into the world. He draws close. His timing and his purposes sometimes, well, baffle us. We can't fully fathom them. It is a complete mystery. But he is the loving Lord of life and death and has gone through death and come out the other side. So we can trust him and indeed know him beyond this most short and uncertain life. Now, in my own church, I often used to give out homework. And I'm going to... do you have homework given out in this church by the pastors? You don't? Well, let's just redeem that for a moment there. I want you to take this very seriously, folks. Now, tomorrow morning, when you go to work, or to school, or to university, people will say to you one question. What the university question on a Monday morning is... Sorry? how's your weekend? And if that's asked of you tomorrow, perhaps it's a little Holy Spirit nudge. And you can perhaps give a simple answer. You say to them, well, I was afraid you were going to ask me that question. Or you say to them, do you really want to know? I don't think you really want to know what happened to me on the weekend. And they'll go, what happened to you on the weekend? And then you say these words to them, well, I went to a talk yesterday morning on death. And then see where the Lord takes it. If you have that conversation, come and grab me next week and tell me. I'd be thrilled to know, and I'll be praying. There'll be hundreds of opportunities for us to give a reason for the hope, the real hope that lies with us. Father, we thank you and bless you for your unbeatable words, Jesus' resurrection and the life, and the difference you make. Oh, convince us of the truth. Change our hearts. Help us to come to trust in you, we pray, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.